Appreciate Brother Michael's request for the Lord to bless, and I'd be grateful if you would offer that prayer too. My name's Ed Wilson, live at Shawnee, Oklahoma. I'd like to speak to you by the Lord's help this morning on the topic of unity. That's the title of my message this morning, Unity. And I would like to begin it. Perhaps the best description that there is of it in the Bible, although there are many. But this one is based on the practical reality of things that actually happen. And of course, that's going to take us back to Pentecost. And the first advent of the Holy Spirit into the world. It's an amazing story. It's well worth our studying and understanding. It's found in the second chapter of the book of Acts. You got your book and want to turn over there and read with us. The story of Pentecost is that there were 120 people gathered in the upper room. Isn't that an interesting description? Jesus met with his apostles in his final meal with them in what's described as the upper room. In the continuing of the story, we have the description of the upper room where the 120 were. I don't know if it's the same upper room, but it's certainly possible that it was. Wouldn't that have been a place of memory? Look around and think, this is where he washed our feet, and these are the things that he said to us just before he was crucified. He told us to tarry at Jerusalem. So we'll go back to the closest place we can be, to where the power was, and this is where we're going to wait. We spent 10 days praying there. Day of Pentecost was fully come. The scripture said there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind. It doesn't say there was a rushing mighty wind. It says there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind. The demonstration of the Spirit is something that can move tremendously and never touch a hair of your head. It's an inner force, an inner power. But it was intended by that demonstration given there that day to show a mighty moving force intended to transform the world. And its purpose was not to ruffle people or to blow their clothing about or to frighten like a tornado would do. Its purpose was to give them an understanding of a power greater than theirs was, lifting them above themselves, enabling them to reach heights that they never reached before. Maybe part of that's demonstrated in the Beatitudes. The Lord's message there on the mountainside that day was more than any human had ever given before in the history of the world. And part of the reason was because no human could live it without power divine. But that power was fully made available on the day of Pentecost, and it is the basis of the unity that we wish to speak about today by the Lord's help. And to mention again that this is an amazing story. It's a remarkable story. The story of the things that happen, to underline the importance of that expression, the importance of the things that happen on that day is perhaps the most evangelistic message that has ever been preached in all the history of the world. Hot from the scene of the cloven tongues of fire that stood on everyone's head, with a crowd gathered about, a monumental expression to be made, it almost seems that the universe waited with bated breath to see what was going to happen in those next few moments. Well, here it is. It's in the second chapter of the book of Acts. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, the scripture says, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised about, the thing that was noised about was that the 120 people in the upper room had had something astonishing happen to them. So much so that the crowd who saw them when they began to speak said, these are drunk with new wine, which is perhaps a crude way of saying we've never heard anybody talk like these people are before. The multitude came together and were confounded. Confounded means that these folks saw something that they could not explain. But I wish to witness to you today, if you get an experience of Holy Ghost salvation, you have something on your hands too that you can't explain. Because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" It is an amazing thing that the people, everyone, were able to hear in their own language. But I think the most important thing was the message that they heard. What language it came in is less important than the vital nature of the truth that they were able to receive. And that is why the Holy Spirit performed the miracle that it did, in order to make it possible for as many folks as were there to understand what was actually being said to them. So the message was more important in this case than the miracle, although the two are certainly combined with each other. But I'd like to ask you to listen to this list that we have here. These folks wondered and were confounded because they said, all these people who are speaking are Galileans, which is to say, people from the Jews. And they're speaking in the common dialect of the Jews. And we know that. And in spite of the fact that we know that, we hear them in our own language. I want to hear what God's ministers have to say in a heavenly language. And now hear we, every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what is this all about? And others mocking, well, we'll leave those mocking fellows aside. They missed their blessing, but I don't want to miss mine just because they did. I counted through these, and as best as I can tell, there's about 16 different groups of people that are named here from all kinds of different backgrounds. We're here at the Monarch Springs Campground. Did you know that it's actually spelled M-O-N-A-R-K? It's not M-O-N-A-R-C-H like a king is. It's M-O-N-A-R-K. Because it's named for Missouri and northern Arkansas, because we're close to the state line. Now, the scripture here says that there were about 3,000 people who were converted on that day. And I'm going to read you in a moment a remarkable relationship that they developed with each other. My topic is unity. But suppose we go right out from where we are here. I've been coming to Monarch Springs in one way or another practically all my life. And I have never heard of a riot in this community. People generally seem to get along with each other. But starting right here, say where this pulpit is, gather up 3,000 people from around here who probably all speak English and get them all to come together and agree on religion and politics, and freely allow one another to just walk in and out of each other's homes? How would you do it? It's just an impossibility. These people were from every kind of place there was in the world around there, some of them from over 1,000 miles away. And they were all kinds of religions. There were proselytes and there were Jews. And probably in this listing, the major religions of the world were all included. And they couldn't even talk to each other. They didn't all speak the same language. 3,000 of them. And something happened to them. They were gathered together. And Luke tells us in his divine description of the things that took place, the unity that almost instantly came upon them. Peter got up and preached a message to them. And they concluded by saying, what shall we do to be saved? And Peter told them what they needed to do. And in his telling them preach to them what is described in the passage of Scripture there as doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. Now, I would be interested in, we only I'm sure have a partial extract of what that message was, but I would be interested in hearing it. And I think probably Luke has given us a very good a digest of what it was in the four critical things that he mentioned that were in it. First of all, he said doctrine. The consequence of this doctrine was that these people were all of one mind, so much together that the scripture described them as having all things common. People laid down the previous religions that they had, whatever they were, in favor of this new religion. How would you think it would be possible for us to come to a place like Monarch, even as many years as we've been coming here, and with a community of people who've accepted us, and then say, well, we have a new religion. But none of you have heard about before. Many of these people, no doubt, had never even heard of Jesus Christ until that day. And to say this is new, and to be so convincing with it that it would be overwhelming to the group that were there, and they would accept it so freely and so fully that they would find themselves fully able to fellowship together, breaking bread and praying with one another and believing the same common doctrine with one another. It just seems incredible that such a thing could happen. I'll try to illustrate it briefly on the board. Let's say here in the middle, here's our 120. And these are people who have been walking with Jesus. But they didn't always learn very much from what they saw walking with Jesus. Right up into the upper room, they still had a little question in their mind. On the way to the upper room, they still had a little challenge. Who's going to get to be the greatest in the kingdom? And they were thinking of the kingdom in that challenge, something like the Romans had. What happened here in this upper room changed their minds 50 days after. And they didn't really learn very much during the 50 days. They got practiced up on their fishing a little bit. They had some bread, and they had another interview with Jesus, and they saw him go up into heaven. And that's pretty much it. But something happened in the upper room. And now we have over here 3,000. If you could get my little hypothetical 3,000 people here together, and we would take our group that we have here as well, over 120, and we'd say every one of us is filled with the Holy Spirit, how long would it take that 300 to overwhelm what our expression was? How would we select leaders? How would we be so convincing that whatever attitudes and opinions that there are among this group wouldn't overwhelm this new religion that we're trying to introduce? You see the thought that I'm trying to get there. Maybe I better say it another way. I don't hear an amen, so I'll try to say it another way. Our politicians campaign to get votes, and they do it primarily on the basis, sometimes, of their inner convictions, but also on what they think the people want to hear. And we have some, my opinion, underwhelming politicians in office today. And every one of them that's there is because somebody voted for them. How would you convince somebody? I have my attitudes or ideas about what would be right for our government, but I can't convince very many people. How would you convince 3,000 people that their own attitudes and philosophies and things that they had been for years wouldn't just overwhelm what's in this 120? Put them all together and mix it up, and how would you get a new religion out of that that convinces the whole world? But something made it happen. Well, the first thing that Luke told us was doctrine. So let's take a look at what the doctrines were that these people had to deal with. The doctrines of the deep things of the Bible were still kind of new to Peter and the apostles and those who were working that day. And if you read Peter's message, you find him talking about the holy child Jesus. And you find him talking about resurrection from the dead. And you find him talking about the need to repent. And major, maybe a significant part of his conversation with them was the crime of the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to have, last night, in my opinion, we had a good Holy Ghost-filled service here in our meeting. In order to have it, we need to have a sort of tension. We need to have a moving cause, something that's got weight. Perhaps to us, to a degree, it's coming here to this national camp meeting. We come in anticipation that we will find a visit from the Lord here, that our hearts will be touched, and it prepares the platform or the basis for a message that reaches what that passion movement is. The passion movement in this case was the recent death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It stirred people. It stirred Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus? It stirred Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph was a very wealthy man. When Jesus was alive, he didn't stand up for him like he could have. But watching somebody that's innocent put to death, if they're going to do it, they would have done better just cut his head off than to hang him up there for all those hours and let everybody see the agony that he underwent. Stirred Nicodemus. He was afraid of his fellows before, but he got over that. I'm sure after he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, he was real ostracized by his Sanhedrin, those old Jews with their long beard and their curled lip and all the other manifestations that they had. I'm sure that they didn't have much use for Nicodemus after that, but there was something greater than their acceptance that broke that barrier down in him, because it hurts to see, for a man of conscience, a person of conscience, it hurts to see somebody innocent crucified. Terrible agony for a long period of time. Peter referred to that, and he put some of that guilt on himself. And those who were hearing him, they felt guilty too. And so they said, "What shall we do?" And there's where the doctrine comes in. And he didn't say anything to them about the Trinity. He didn't say anything about that this is the great plan of atonement and all the mighty works that he spoke of in his later writing. Peter had some developing to do too. He had to have his Cornelius experience. He had to have his dream and his vision of all the things let down. So these people's faith, which is the beginning of all experience with God, was not very developed. It was not very refined. They had a lot to learn. But they have introduced to them a new religion. And sooner or later, most of them are going to go back home to all these 16 different places that we read about here. And this window of opportunity is probably the greatest they're ever going to have to hear fresh from the lips of people. And here's what made the 120 able to do what they did. We were there. I saw him walking on the water. I was out in my boat, and he came by, and I'd been asked if I could get on the boat. And sure, been fishing all night and haven't caught a thing. And he said to me, "Let down your nets on the other side." And I thought, look, I've been a fisherman all my life. I don't even know who you are very well. But I'll obey since you said to do it. I know more about fishing than you do. Fish all quit biting in the heat of the day. And the fish tend to be along the bank. He said, go out into the deep and let down your nets. And the Lord has a way of telling you to do things that you didn't think were going to work. And he went out and let them down and started, John, James, come over and help us. We're going to sink out here. We got so many fish. He's able to say to these folks, I was there. I saw that happen. And I was with him when they came and crucified him. I went into Pilate's hall and I saw what he did. And it marked me forever. I'm sure we don't have everything that Peter said here. Don't you know there were passion in his words that day? Having just received the Holy Spirit, having just really begun to grasp what this was all about, and having witnessed the Lord himself, the weight of that testimony overwhelmed the resistance. It was more important than anybody else's religion or biases. How would you like to be somebody like some of our politicians do today, trying to stir racial bias among a group like this? 16 different places that they come from, and they all repented and they got the same salvation and they all heard the same message. It reached every one of them. This is a universal church that the Lord has created, folks. Every living human being has a soul, and the Lord Jesus died for every one of them, and he wants us to love every one of them, respect, appreciate, worship together with every one of them. They are, we are, his unique creation. And so these had a power and a blessing so great when they were pricked in their consciences. Can you imagine how somebody's preaching to these folks with cloven tongues of fire would be likely to prick their consciences? God give us cloven tongues of fire on our ministers that anoint the word of God until it penetrates down into the deep inner recesses of the soul to search out everything that's there and bring it out clearly into the open. And so they preach the doctrine, and it's only a half-developed doctrine, but it was enough of a doctrine, because somebody doesn't know very much about the faith does not mean that their grasp on the faith cannot be tremendous. Don't know much about it, but I know I need it. Somebody says it can't work anymore like it used to, and all I can say is I was there when it happened, and I guess I ought to know. Maybe it didn't work that for you, but it did for me. I'm not the same man that I was before. Something changed. And so these people repented, and something changed within them. And it caused them, the doctrine that they heard, and the doctrine included this miracle that made the all to happen, the doctrine of repentance. Same thing John Baptist had, but in a new and better way, in a deeper level. Being filled with the Spirit of God. So it was a call to repentance and to faith and to baptism. And he went from this to fellowship. Wouldn't that be something? All these different languages. We don't read in here where after this miracle happened that they all continued to talk to one another, some in the Greek and some in the Hebrew and some in whatever other languages, like barbarians and Scythians and all the different languages that were in the world. We don't read where they were able just to freely talk to each other. But I see them in my mind's eye, as I have seen 100 times, 1,000 times, at our altars. People who didn't even speak the same language before, I don't mean literally, but I mean in their hearts, come down and pray at an altar and things change. You can tell by the smile. You can tell by the expression on your face. When I got saved, I had resentment and bitterness and bad things in my life. I was young. I don't have a deep testimony of sin. But I got up from praying, and my mother said, your face has changed. You don't have to say very much when your face has changed. There are 100 different ways to say amen in all the different languages of the world, but they all mean the same thing when they come from a pure heart. And so the Lord took these people who were all scattered in all these different kinds of ways and understandings and belief systems and delivered them from that. I'm sure it was a process, but the beginning steps, the attitude, the change of heart that made them what they were was instantaneous. Salvation is an instantaneous work. It has a development process. There are stages to it and times and manners in which it changes. But it was given to them in an instantaneous process. They got the doctrine. The doctrine taught them to repent. Didn't know very much about it. Just that this was people been saying that somebody's resurrected from the dead and they're representative of that. Their word has power in it. The scripture said concerning this that the apostles continued working with them, and I take that to mean the 120, with signs and wonders. People love signs and wonders, don't they? Lead me off into Pharaoh's court and let me throw my rod down and my rod turn into a snake, and the magicians turn theirs into a snake, and let my rod eat theirs. I want to see a sign like that. I want to see a sign. That's what the Pharisees told Jesus. Show us a sign. Moses had a sign. He came down there and stretched out his rod and the Red Sea parted. Well, let's go down to the Red Sea, Jesus, and you separate that one. We don't really want to go back to Egypt, but would like to see some signs, some demonstrations. And the Lord said, a foolish and adulterous generation seeketh a sign. Were these foolish and adulterous people? No. We're looking for the sign in the wrong place if we look for it that way. I say we still have signs and wonders working among us in multitude today. We had a sign right here last night. We had a message delivered under the anointing of the Holy Spirit that told us that time is running out. That's a sign. That's an indication. That's something the Lord wants us to take as from heaven and to act on. And we had wonders right here last night. And we have been and will be throughout this meeting. The greatest wonder of all, Jesus emphasized it over and over when people were brought to him for healing. The first thing he'd deal with them about was so many times would be their soul. Let the man down through the roof. Don't read where he ever said one word to Jesus. But the first thing Jesus said to him, and everybody knew why they let him down. He couldn't help himself. It's so obvious. But Jesus said to him, thy sins be forgiven thee. To have a sign, a wonder given among us is to have the Holy Spirit in flames of fire work right down into the deep inner recesses of our individual hearts and lay bare the secrets that are there so that we're able to see where we are. That's worth a whole lot more than if we could turn this glass of water into wine or something like that. I don't even want grape juice, particularly myself. And I like a little water once in a while. But folks, I want the Lord to search my heart deep. This is the way it happens. That's what was going on there. Signs and wonders that people look for with their literal eyes usually miss where the Lord is really working. And it is so embarrassing and uncomfortable to have the Lord reveal the inner secrets of your heart to you, to anybody else. But if you'll open your heart and let him do that, what comes after it? Transparency. Innocent, clear. My brother's got his heart free and I got my heart free, and we just naturally blend together, don't have anything to hide from one another, can't even speak the same language, but lay down all our prejudices, all our hatreds, all our resentments. If we've done anybody wrong and come away from repentance with a sound purpose, by God's grace, I'm going to do everything to go and make it right. Isn't that what Jesus' presence did? Isn't that how it worked with Zacchaeus? If I restore him from any man, I restore him fourfold, and the half of my goods I give to feed the poor. What made him do that? It was the Spirit of Jesus, and he didn't even have this yet. You get people filled with the Holy Spirit, and you just about can't get them to conflict with one another. Their attitude, their spirit is to blend and flow together. Got nothing to hide from each other. Don't hate anybody. Love them all and forgive anybody you need to. And innocent, you can look right through each other. See everything that's there. Haven't got anything hidden or covered up or secret. This is where I am. It's where I am. It's where you are. Innocency produces fellowship. These people who couldn't talk to each other develop fellowship. To the extent, I just never forget Brother Salmon's right here. Then something about, I'll tell you what it's like to be a saint. Go right into your home and you're not even there, and go to the refrigerator and make myself a bologna sandwich if I want one. They continued in breaking of bread from house to house. They started out in doctrine and they moved from that to fellowship, and they continued in breaking of bread from house to house. These people from everywhere. You know how the Jews were? They would need a whole bunch of things. And here come these other people from all the corners of the world, and they don't even know about something like that. Well, it doesn't make any difference. Come on over to my house for dinner anyway. Can't talk to you. Get you by the arm. Got a little bread here in my pocket because I couldn't talk to you yesterday, and show it to you. Now, follow me. We're going over to my house and have some bread. Won't be having any pork because I'm still living that way. And you come to my house and you take your shoes off and put your feet up on the table because that's where they people do it, where you come from or something like that. Doesn't matter to me. Right. We be brethren. We be brethren. That's how it started, folks. That really is still God's church today. Seven verses in this second chapter of Acts give us the perfect description of what God's church was intended to be. In doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and continuing in prayers. Now, why would they continue in prayers like that? Jews had set times to pray. Sound a trumpet down at the temple, and people would go to prayer. And they did that in 6 o'clock in the morning and 6 o'clock in the evening and various times. Maybe you've seen other religious groups. that do the same sort of thing. You get out their little shawl at a certain time. Doesn't make any difference what's going on. That's the time of prayer. So we're going to stop and pray here. But these people broke that mold. They didn't do that way that we read here. They continued in prayer whenever they felt like it, whenever they wanted to, whenever there was something to pray about. Now, what would motivate you to do that? It seems bizarre in a way if there's no answer to your prayer. If it just becomes a formal ritual, something that you do out of practice because you've been taught to do it, then that's all it is. But if when you get down and pray that way, you've got these other things, doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread, and your hearts are blended together, and there is the Lord Jesus with his promise, where two or three of you are agreed on earth as touching any one thing, right there's a church, brother. That's it. That's the description of it. Nobody in the world has a right to add anything to it, and nothing could ever be taken from it. It's just as natural as it could be. Somebody says, well, I got a little trouble in my life and got a long journey to go home. I want the Lord to watch over me. Get down and have prayer together. It's just as natural as it could be to flow together, to blend together. I don't know what happened to all of these many different kinds of people during the course of their lives. I'm sure they went many different directions and had many experiences. But what I do know is, from this point, they carried the gospel with them wherever they went. Who ordained preachers among them? Who set up committees to tell them what they needed to do? Or where they were to go? Or to decide who would be the leaders? We have a story here of 3,000 people all saved on one day. Who rose to be the leader among them? Show it to me in the Bible. Who got to be the leader of these people? It's not there. It's not there. What committee got together and said, you can be a preacher and you can be a listener and you can be this and you can be that? No, the Lord sets the members in the body as it pleases him. That Holy Spirit that came down in tongues of fire like a rushing mighty wind scattered them by persecution to the four corners of the earth. And everywhere they went, they did the natural thing that godly people do. They started telling other people about the story of Jesus. And they spread the gospel with them wherever they went. And that's still the way the Lord wants to spread his gospel today. If you read in the book, you read some amazing stories about how he took a little boy named Samuel and gave him a message to a man that had been a priest for years and years and years, but he couldn't hear the voice of God. If there had been a hierarchy set up there, Samuel would have never got in to have his interview with Eli. But God has a way of getting done what he wants done. And it was so in this case. These people, without having selected among themselves leaders among them, had a leading of the Holy Spirit. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Gladly received his word. And the same day were added unto them. Who added them? Humanly built organizations conduct their services as if the Lord isn't there. If the Lord were here, he'd tell us what song to call, but he's not here, so we have to light it out in advance because we don't want any song called that are wrong. If the Lord were here, he'd tell us who should preach this morning, but he's not here. So we need to get a group together, and we need to tell him who should be the minister today. We'll choose that one out. These are going to be our lead ministers, and we might give some room for the lesser ministers a little later on if they want to. And if we're really going to be careful about it, because we want to make the best impression that we can, we'll limit their topics. Tell them the things. But really, it'd be better if you'd write them out in advance and give us a list of what you're going to preach on each respective night. And here we get these people, and there's 3,000 of them, and nobody's doing anything like that. Who told Peter to preach that day? Amen. Do you think the 120 got in the upper room and said, this is going to create a stir, and there's going to be a bunch of people here. We better pray, and then we'll choose somebody to go down and be Peter. Peter, you're going to be the prince of the apostles. So you go down and preach the first message. How, if people do that, will the tongues of fire penetrate to the deepest portion of the heart? Folks, we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And when the anointing of the Holy Spirit is poured forth in its glory, in its fullness, it lays bare these secrets Paul instructed the Corinthians of something like that, as I recall. He said, if you speak in tongues, that's one thing. But if all of you prophesy and a stranger come in among you, the secrets of his heart are made manifest. But that doesn't mean just foretelling what's going to happen tomorrow. The term prophecy really means, well, it means deep revelation of the mysteries of the Spirit of God. Deep revelation of the mysteries of the Spirit of God always, forever begin with unveiling the secrets of the human heart and laying them out. The secrets of his heart are made manifest. That's the whole purpose of the gospel. For people with the secrets of their heart made manifest to be able to do something about it. That's where the repentance comes in. Come and seek the Lord. Find the blessing. Be delivered. I love it. You love it? I want to read you a little quote because I found somebody could say it better than I can. Speaking of fellowship, the pure, sweet spirit of Holy Communion flowing joyously from hearts made transparent by deliverance from all sin and uncleanness was spontaneous and natural. Nor is there the least hint that the leaders saw themselves as needing to lift themselves above these newcomers. The fellowship was common between apostle and the newest convert. Differences of position, occupation, culture melted under the warm sunshine of a shared blessing. That is what I see as a church of God. It's what I believe in. I guess a man's got a right to his own testimony. I have been coming here all my life, and I'm committed to this belief system and these people, and this is the reason why. Because I find here the fellowship that satisfies my soul. And it's not based on exalting flesh, and it's not based on making money. If you want to be a rich preacher, you'd be better off to find another group to work with than the saints. If you don't even want to be an afflicted preacher, you're better off to find another group, because God has a way of afflicting his ministers. That's his business. But if you're interested in a holy communion, flow and joyously. If you just get all tore up like I do at those moments, never forget, I guess, last year, Sister Angela Gellenbeck's message, and I saw grown-up couples been raising children for years, but it was such a tender message on closeness between a man and his wife. And I saw them walking down here hand in hand to these altars and weeping together. And not a trained marriage counselor here to work with any of them. Just saints. Just saints. And people get up and embracing one another and the blessing. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. I got something better. The old psalmist said, I know more than all my teachers. I'm wiser than they that be of old. There are people in the world who run great studies and they know great mysteries about the human mind and human understanding. And I know those things are important. And I learned some things from those too. But the Holy Spirit flowing from heart to heart, that's what really makes this all happen. And that's why I'm here. Another little quote. People who came to Jerusalem with no intention of ever being close to one another, with nothing more in common than their newfound salvation, found themselves so delighted in one another's company, it became a natural, pleasant experience to share a private home and hearth. Truly, the lion was made to lie down with the lamb, the child could play on the hole where the rattlesnake had been living. Came there, a whole bunch of rattlesnakes. And a whole bunch of other folks that were innocent as little children didn't know those things were poisonous. It didn't matter. Rattlesnake's harmless if he doesn't ever bite you. People that have dark spirits and to get delivered from those, they're beautiful. They're beautiful. I love it. The holy closeness led easily to what you might call the final point of holiness. People love each other, have common faith, clear consciences, freely transparent, find it easy, share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows a sympathizing tear. Now it's been 20 centuries and more since all of this happened. My testimony to you, friends, is that it hasn't perished from the earth. There have been a lot of religious attitudes and ideas in the centuries since this was done, but this right here is the biblical description of what God intended his church to be. And he told us, don't take anything from it or don't add anything to it. The one thing, the one major adhesive that holds us together, you and I, it is this Holy Spirit that searches our hearts and make us lay down personal ambitions and desires and grievances and quarrels and possessions. And it's so natural. People, I need to complete that other sentence. It's the receiving the Holy Spirit and the joy that comes with it. People have wondered about these passages that talk about what sound like communism. People bring what they had and lay it down at the apostles' feet and say, well, that's the pattern of the early church. It's so natural and easy, don't you understand? If we had these 3,000 people that I mentioned, they're gathered here, not just from Northwest Arkansas and Missouri, but from anywhere, Indianapolis and Saigon, maybe, and Bonn, Germany, and over in England, and they weren't expecting this, and they got a new religion, and it changed them. What could be more natural than all of us want to learn all this doctrine we can in this little brief window that we've got, and so we sacrifice everything we can to make it possible for everyone to stay here that they can. This is not communism. This is holy Christian love flowing from heart to heart. And brethren, my testimony to you based on 50 years of experience is that it's still that way today among God's people. Convince them of a genuine need, and you will find the purses start opening, the visits start coming, people start doing what they can to help, and more important than all, the Lord Jesus himself puts his hand on the thing. I remember years ago, I suffered an illness, couldn't work for a while. One day a letter came in the mail. Somebody said, the Lord put this on my heart to send you some money. Somebody I hadn't heard from in a long time. You know, when the Lord takes your case, folks, it's taken. He knows how to help us. Thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention this morning. I hope that this little vision of the Church of God burns in your soul as it does in mine. Amen.